Now, those of you who are staying in to listen to me, I'd like somebody to think about whether they could share their testimony of how they've become a Christian. The topic today is Jesus, the Savior. So if there's anybody who could share a very short, you know, a minute maybe, how you became a Christian, what Jesus saved you from. You know, you can only be a Savior if you've been saved from something. If anybody would like to do that, I'll ask you in a few minutes when you've had time to think about it and prepare yourself. Don't worry about being nervous. That goes with the role of coming out to the front. You just will be nervous probably, but doesn't matter, does it? Right, you've had long enough now. Does anybody want to share their testimony? I've asked Andy, but it takes half an hour, so can't have that one. Right. Neuris. Come on then. How did you become a Christian? What did it save you from?
Well, I was involved in most things, to be honest. At 16, I was at college doing engineering. There was 50 lads and me and another girl, and we were there. And actually, this other girl used to go to a youth group in Sale, and I met somebody there who actually changed my life, because I saw something in her that I didn't have myself. However, at the time, I was playing in two worlds. I was playing with a lot of people who I was in the nightclubs, and I didn't know what a sniff was. So, I was going the wrong way, shall I say. But there was something. But I kept going back to this place where I saw this girl, and she had something different. That's not the same girl that took me along to the youth group, by the way. It was another girl who used to run the youth group. But I saw in her that she had something that I didn't have. And although I had a lot of things, I actually had quite a good job, because I was an apprentice, so I had a lot of money for a 16-year-old, and so I was doing all right, Jack, but actually I was playing in a lot of things because there was something missing. And actually, well, we all know what was missing. Jesus wasn't there. And this girl actually turned to me and said, What do you want out of your life? And I went away and I thought about it for a long time. And then one day I realised what I needed was Jesus. But I had been, as John said, what was I been saved from? Well, thinking I was all right, Jack. You know, thinking actually I could have been one of them girls that was on the wrong side, having my dependence on alcohol and drugs and men, quote. I was very fortunate that God actually showed me this person who had something that I didn't have that actually has changed my whole life.
Thank you, Jean. Wonderful, wonderful. It's great to hear God working, isn't it? Because not everybody's testimony is dramatic. Some of them are quite undramatic. But in a sense, they're all dramatic, aren't they? Because, you know, you've been saved from something. And we, you know, we say Jesus is the Saviour, and some people wear badges saying Jesus saves. And I wonder if people understand what it means, Jesus saves. You know, people in the world who've never, don't go to church, don't know what it means, Jesus saves. When you think of the word save, you know, you might think of a goalkeeper, for instance. What does he save? Just a ball, really, not a lot. Save you from defeat. But it's only a game, isn't it? What other examples of save are there? Saving money? Yeah? Yeah? Any others? Lifeboats? What about lifeboats? Mountain rescue teams. They save people, don't they? You all know the story probably from the Alpha course, though you've been on an Alpha course, about the man who falls off a cliff. And he doesn't believe in God. But he's hanging there by his fingertips. Big drop down this cliff. He's hanging to this piece of grass. He can't go up and he can't go down, so he shouts out, God, if you're real, save me. And he hears a very deep voice saying, I am here. Let go and trust me. So he shouts out, is there anybody else? God, save me. But we call Jesus the Saviour. Saviour. We've just been singing, my Jesus, my Saviour. Lord, there is none like you. So that's my theme today. What does he save us from? And what does he save us to? I like what John said this morning about, you know, he cleanses us and sanctifies us, but he goes on doing that. And it's not just that Jesus saved us once, he still saves us. He's still saving us. No matter how long you've been a Christian, he's still saving you from something and for something. That's what a Saviour does. And I became a Christian really because I'm trying to think, what did Jesus save me from then? You know, I wasn't too bad actually. I wasn't addicted to anything as far as I know, or as far as I knew. But I think he saved me from not having abundant life. When he said you can have abundant life, I thought, yes please. And that was why I pursued God, for abundant life, to have life in its fullness. So you could say, I mean, I wasn't particularly bored at the time, but you could say he saved me from a boring life and a pointless life and gave me a great, exciting life. I think the Christian life is very, very exciting, by the way. Very exciting. I wouldn't change it for anything. Okay, and that was, you know, I was 27 when that happened. So it's over 15 years ago now. It's quite a while ago. The word Saviour is mentioned 56 times in the Bible. I clicked it in. How do you spell Saviour? Anybody? With a U. I clicked it in. It said this word does not appear in the Bible. I had to put the American spelling in. Isn't that ridiculous? S-A-V-I-O-R. 56. Examples came up. Of a Saviour. A lot of them in the Old Testament. So, if you've got your Bibles, you might want to turn to some of them. The first one's in 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. Verses 2 to 4. 2 Samuel 22. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Samuel. I sing that to a tune that other people don't use. They say their tune's best, but I think mine's best. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Samuel. That's as far as we're going. Samuel, Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 22, verses 2 to 4. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Saviour. What does he save him from? From violent men, you saved me. And then verse 4, I call to the Lord, he's worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. So in that little passage there, you've got Saviour, save, and saved, and salvation. So it's all in there. He's my stronghold, my refuge, my saviour. From violent men you save me. I call to the Lord with worthy praise. I'm saved from my enemies. There are 56 examples. I'm not going to go through all of them. What I want to talk about is what he saves us from and what he saves us to. Now, the Bible says that he's the only saviour. Jesus is the only saviour. He's the only one that can save us from certain things. He's the only one that can save us to certain things. There's no other saviour. Let's turn to Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47, 13 to 15. These are some of the things that people think might save them. Some of the things that people might turn to in life to get some satisfaction, to get some meaning to their life, to fill the emptiness that's in their life. Some of the things they may turn to are mentioned here in this passage, Isaiah 47, 13 to 15. All the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward. Those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming. How many people depend, to a little extent or to a lot, on a daily horoscope? Daily stargazing. Predictions. Today you're going to meet so-and-so. You'll go to the bank and you'll be upset. Those kind of things. What does God say about them? Surely they are like stubble, verse 14. The fire will burn them up. They can't even save themselves from the power of the flame. Here are no coals to warm anyone. Here is no fire to sit by. That is all they can do for you, those you've labored with and trafficked with since childhood. Each of them goes on in his error. There is not one that can save you. God is saying, don't go to somebody else. I created you. I'm the one who can save you from the predicament that the human race finds itself in, and that you as an individual find yourself in. I can save you out of it, God is saying. Saved from enemies. 1 Samuel 4, verse 3. You don't need to turn to this, just a short verse. 1 Samuel 4, 3, save from enemies. When the soldiers returned to the camp, the elder of Israel asked, why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. If God's presence is there, he's promising he'll save you from the hand of your enemies. Now, what enemies do you and I have today? They're not really Philistines, are they? No, the Philistines aren't my enemies. Neither are the Midianites, or the Amalekites, or the Moabites, or any of the otherites. But I do have enemies. Not to me as a person, but to my spirit. Enemies of my soul. Enemies of my spirit. And so do you. I bet you can think of something now. I'm not a betting man, so I'll rephrase that. I think you can probably think of something right now that drags you down sometimes, spiritually. Can you think of anything like that, anybody? Certain things that might just bring you down, might make you feel low. It's an enemy of your soul, isn't it? Because in God's presence there's fullness of joy. So anything that oppresses you or depresses you is an enemy of your soul. Might be somebody who lives with you. Think about that. Might be things they say, or looks on their face, or attitudes, or people you work with, or somebody on television, or just something you hear, or just Maybe your own emotions going up and down. The flesh. Might be just you. You know, why do I feel so low today? Might be the weather. Things that make you feel low are enemies of your soul. And God asks us to rise up. Rise up. Because in my presence is fullness of joy. At my right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's all about the kingdom of God, isn't it? The kingdom of God is there. Like we said earlier on, how long would it take for depression to disappear if Jesus walked in the room now with his angels? How long would it take for your depression to disappear? Be gone in a sec, wouldn't it? Not even a sec. As soon as the door opened. Never mind the tea and coffee trolley coming in. What if that door opened and Jesus walked in? Your depression would go like that, wouldn't it? And you think, wow. So, when Jesus says, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. Remember what Jesus said? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I brought my kingdom with me. I brought my kingdom with me. Those of you who come on Sunday nights, you've heard me say this a few times lately. I'm not going to stop saying this, because I'm gripped by it. The kingdom of God is at hand, which means it's within reach. It's within reach. You can bring the kingdom of God down into your situation. You can bring it down. So, if Jesus walks through that door with his angels, the kingdom of God's come into the room. But what if you reach up and pull the kingdom down yourself through prayer? Hasn't the kingdom of God come into the room then? Whoa! In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's pleasures where the kingdom of God is. When Janet got healed, the kingdom of God came down. Because there's no pain in heaven. There's no depression in heaven. The enemy of our souls, the Bible calls the devil, is the enemy of our souls. He wants to depress you. The enemy wants to steal things off you and destroy your joy and depress you. That's what he wants to do. He would love it if we all walked around depressed. That's his plan for your life. What was that little book that the four spiritual laws used to say? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And the opposite is the devil hates you and has a terrible plan for your life. His plan is depress everybody. His ultimate aim is suicide. So that's the ultimate aim of the devil. That's why it's tragic, these suicides we keep reading about now in, where is it, Bridgend, somewhere in South Wales? So many young men have committed suicide in a short period of time. There must be a demonic spirit over that place. Suicide is the devil's ultimate aim. He wants to depress you so much and make you give up. That's his plan. It's the opposite to God's plan. God's plan is to lift you up, make you rise and make you walk and make you soar and enjoy the kingdom of God here and now. And his kingdom's greater than the kingdom of darkness. Said this last week as well. When light comes into the room, the darkness doesn't say, we're not leaving just yet. When light comes into the room, darkness goes immediately. Jesus brought his kingdom here and he was the light of the world. He was the Word made flesh and he dwelt amongst us. So we're saved from our enemies. Also we're saved from our sins. Psalm 39 verse 8, save me from all my transgressions. Ezekiel 37, they will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or any of their other offences, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding and I will cleanse them, and they will be my people and I will be their God. Saved from sins as well as saved from enemies. And if Sue would have shared a testimony this morning, she's not here today. But most of you know a testimony, don't you? You know, an alcoholic desperately goes into a bedroom and cries out, if you're there, if anybody's there, save me. But she was at the end of a tether, and she was feeling suicidal. and she felt this liquid love go through her body. And the desire for alcohol went immediately. Gone. How many testimonies do you hear like that, where the desire for some sort of addiction goes immediately, the person becomes a Christian? He saves us from our sins. Some of your sins tend to linger around a bit longer, don't they? Some of them keep coming back and bothering you again, don't they? Thing that keeps pulling you down shows again, doesn't it? You know why the enemy never stops? Day and night. Never stops, the Bible says. He never stops accusing you. He never stops looking for ways to bring you down. Jesus said to Peter, Satan's desired to have you. He's got plans to hit you with something. Whether you want to believe in the battle or not, Satan's got plans to hit you with something. Well, Jesus said, but I've prayed for you, Peter. Has anybody noticed when we have a time of great blessing here in church, just after it, lots of things seem to start going wrong? Has anybody noticed that? Weekends away, conferences, you get really blessed. Following day or the following week, something happens to pull you down. Does that mean we shouldn't have times of great blessing? Not at all. What it means is the battle's hotting up. But you know, our protector is greater than our attacker. And your protection increases too. You might get an attack, but you get a protection going with it. Was it the week after? When was it? Came back from Lakeland, didn't I? Prayer meeting here, Sunday night. Message comes through, Andrew and Jane. Been in a car crash, car's a write-off. But you know, that was an attack. But the protector was there. The protector was there, wasn't he? And they're all fine, and the baby's fine. And that was an attack, but the protector was there. The protection increases. Don't get fearful. The enemy wants to get fearful. He wants to say, right, don't do that because, look, this will happen. Don't press in for God because you get attacked. Oh, sorry. Well, I'm going back in the trench. Let me back in the foxhole. Let me sink down and do nothing. What did Jesus say? If you try and save what you have, you'll lose it. Use what you have. I read a lot of Second World War books, and it's no good hiding in your foxhole. You get killed anyway. They have to get the men out and charge. I'm not talking about stupid orders where men were sent to their deaths into the face of machine guns, but if you've got a strategic attack, you have to go for it, otherwise you'll all die. Spiritually, you get great examples of what it's like in the spiritual life, reading books like that. You get men giving their lives up unselfishly for their comrades. You get men covering the backs of their friends. You get people jumping onto grenades so that the group round them won't get killed. Men falling on barbed wire fences on D-Day so that others could run across them because they'd forgotten their wire cutters. I mean, this is heroic stuff. This is courageous stuff. And in the spirit, we need to be just as courageous. We need to say, I'm going forward. And I'm on the best side. And I'm on the kingdom that will survive. Well, I've got about 15 points on what it's saved from, and I've done one of them. No, I've done two. Saves from envies, he saves from sins, he saves from calamities and distresses. I'll leave that one out because I think I've covered it. He saves you without physical weapons. 1 Samuel 17. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's. He'll give them into our hands. It's spiritual weapons. Bill Johnson used to go into this health food shop in the town where he lives. It was like one of those health food shops that has what he calls strange music in the background. and guru books on the shelves, and cultic books on the shelves. And I used to go there regularly, he said. Well, why would he go there regularly? He said, I used to, God told me to go to the darkest places in town to let my light shine brighter. So I used to pray before I'd go in the shop, and I'm walking up and down the aisles just praying quietly. Nobody can hear me. But I'm praying, your kingdom come in this place, Lord. Let your light shine in this place. Let your light shine in this darkness. Let the darkness go. Your light shines. And one day the owner came up to him and said, what, something happens when you come into the shop. It's just something different when you come into the shop. And then he'd go to a psychic fair, and he walks around the tent of the psychic lady. Doesn't go up to her say or anything. He just walks around praying. Young couple come and say, will you do us, please? He'll go and stand around the back and pray. And he hears her say, I can't get anything. There's nothing. I can't get anything for you at all. And the next day, it was a 4-day fair, and the next day she packed up and went. There was nothing happening. You see, we carry the kingdom of God with us. If only we would realize it. If only we would realize that the kingdom of God is there. The unseen realm is more important than the seen realm. And we have access to it. And we carry the light of God around with us. But we don't realize it. When you walk in a room, you carry the light of God into that room. You don't have to say, hey everybody, I'm bringing the light in right now. Just pray before you go in. God, be with me in this place now. I told you about them too. When they want to buy a shop, buy something from a department store, they pray before they go into the department store. Lord, let me carry your presence into this shop. And they'll enter on the far side of the store, so they've got to walk all the way across to where they want to get something, and then walk all the way back. Shopping malls too. Wherever. Carry the light with you. I'm forgetting that. Listen. Jacob's ladder. This is exciting. Jacob had a dream, didn't he? Not only Ian Peacock has dreams. Jacob had a dream. And Jacob saw a ladder, didn't he, going from earth to heaven. Or heaven to earth. And angels ascending and descending on the ladder. Between heaven and between earth. It's the first time in the Bible that the house of God is mentioned. He says, this is none other than the house of God. I call this place Bethel. And he says, this is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And I see angels ascending and descending. What's Jacob seeing there? He's seeing an open heaven. He's seeing the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth and the interaction between them. When there's an open heaven, angels ascend and descend, doing God's will. Jesus, when he comes, John chapter 1, says, let me get the verse right. It's 1:14. John 1:14. Does somebody get that? Grace and truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Sorry, that's what I'm after. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. The Word dwelt. Jesus dwelt amongst us. He tabernacled. He tabernacled amongst us. He set up his house amongst us. The house of God. Jacob said, this is the house of God. Angels ascending and descending. Same chapter, verse 51. Jesus says, I saw angels ascending and descending. You'll see greater things than this. You'll see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You, my followers, will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now this guy, Bill Johnson, when he goes into these places, he prays, I'm the house of God. I'm carrying an open heaven with me. Release angelic activity in this place. Somebody, don't get all caught up with angels. We shouldn't worship angels. We know we shouldn't worship angels. Nobody's saying worship angels. But angels do God's bidding. They do what God wants them to do. And they minister to God's people, Hebrews 1:14. And when there's an open heaven, angels ascend and descend between heaven and earth. And when he prays, as he goes into a place, he's releasing the kingdom of God in that place. And people feel something, even though they can't verbalize it and they don't know. But why is it different when you walk in? They don't know. It gives them an opportunity to tell them why. Is he a bit presumptuous saying, I'm the house of God? Well, what does the Holy Spirit tell us? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You contain God in you. You're the house of God. He lives in you. Temple of the Holy Spirit, that's what you are. You carry God around with you. You carry the kingdom of heaven around with you. Isn't this exciting stuff? Wow. I mean, why did nobody tell me this 30 years ago? Because God's releasing it in this age right now, that's why. He unfolds things to us. He releases things to us. And he's releasing. Actually, he did tell us all about this. George Eldon Ladd's written about this, hasn't he, Ray? The gospel of the kingdom, you can carry the kingdom around with you. The house of God. You're the house of God. So when he sends the 12 out into villages, he says, as you go into a village, say, peace. Peace to you. In other words, they can release peace into a village. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Do that as well. But first, say peace to the village. Release peace in the village. When you walk around, you can release peace into a room and into a situation. God, as I go into this place now, would you come with me? Would your spirit come with me? Would you release your spirit through me into this room, into this shop? Would you release your peace into this family and into this person? I pray in Jesus' name. Do you know you can do this unseen, can't you? You don't have to say it. You can just pray it. You say, well, that doesn't take any courage. That's a cop-out. What we talked about before, if you're depressed, you won't do it. But if you're seeking the kingdom of God, those are the things you pray. Father, as I go past these people now, let your spirit come, let your kingdom come, let your light come. It might be somebody that have a depression, they walk past you and think, my word, you do look queer. My word, you look in the pink. Might make a big difference, eh? You remember that song, don't you, Joe? Stanley Holloway. For those of you of younger years, this guy's walking around and everybody sees says to him, my word, you do look queer. And he gets lower and lower, and the song goes a little slower and slower. And then somebody says to him, hey, you look good, you look in the pink. And, oh, he's off then, he's great, you know. Oh, going off what people say to him. Okay, I need to wrap this up quickly, and I've only done a quarter of my sermon. We praise him because he saves us. I'll just give you the headings. Because he saves us, we praise him. I call to the Lord, he's worthy of praise, I'm saved from my enemies. He saves the humble people. He anoints those he saves. He saves them because he loves them. Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Psalm 6. Psalm 109. Save me in accordance with your love. Romans 5:8. God showed his love for us, demonstrated his love for us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He saves the brokenhearted. Psalm 34. He saves for his name's sake. He saves us so that we give thanks and glory to him. He saves us so that we'll worship him. The Lord saved me. We'll sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the house of God. Well, we only do it on Sundays, eh? All the days of our lives. Jesus is the Saviour. Those are mostly Old Testament scriptures. Let's finish up by saying this. Jesus is the Saviour. She will give birth to a son. You have to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Saviour. Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to save and to seek that which is lost. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. John 10, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Acts 14, salvation is found in nobody else. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. Saving your life is the foxhole. Giving your life to Jesus is the first big risk you ever take, which is massively rewarded when you take it. Massively rewarded. And all you'd have to do is say, I'm sorry, forgive me, come into my life. That's the prayer he always answers. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. This is what I want to finish with, that we need to exercise faith to see the kingdom of God in our lives right now. We walk by faith, not by sight. If the things of heaven are greater than the things on earth, if it's a greater reality, but we cannot see it, then we access it by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, I believe, practically this means tomorrow, that you, when you're not here in church, that I believe the kingdom of God is with me right now and it's within hand's reach. I believe it's with me now. And I'm going to invite it to walk around with me. I'm going to invite the presence of God to walk around with me now. Nothing happened without the cross. The cross is when he saved us from our sins. It's when he delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's when we received salvation. He's the Saviour because he died on the cross, because he defeated death. He saved us from death. He saved us from the punishment of death. He saved us from hell. He's pioneered the way to everlasting life in heaven. But that is just the beginning of being a Christian. That is just when you start. There's so much more. And it's a bit like, you know, the ones in the wilderness, they were rescued out of Egypt. I'm saved. I'm out of Egypt. I'm out of my sin. I've crossed the river. I've crossed the Red Sea. I'm saved. God says, wait a minute. I'm taking you to a promised land. I'm taking you to milk and honey. How many of them got there? Not many. 12 spies went to spy out Canaan. 10 were Bobbins. Joshua and Caleb got in. Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, there's the kingdom of heaven. Come on. 10 said, let's stay in our trenches, guys. This is risky. They're giants over there. They're massive people over there. Joshua and Caleb said, God's going to be with us, mate. Yeah, but they're massive. I've seen them. Who's living by faith? Who's living by sight? Joshua and Caleb are living by faith. God's going with us. What are you on about? Giants. God's going with us. No, they're big. They're too big. So as Christians, we can say, well, I'm saved, but I'm staying, you know, I'm keeping my head down. Or we can say, risk. Kingdom of heaven. Let's have the kingdom of heaven down in our lives. Let's bring it down. Pray it down into your house. Pray, if you need it in your house, pray the kingdom of heaven down into your house. By faith. I brought my kingdom with me. There you are. It's there. My people, you've got it. It's there. Jesus doesn't have to do anything more to give it to us. He's given it to us. We just got to walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Lord, I want to tell you and tell you, maybe others feel the same as this. I'm sorry, Father, that I've not had enough faith in this area of believing that your kingdom is here. I'm sorry I've not put into practice that prayer that you taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, I want to pray for the future for us, that as we go around our daily business, that we'll be aware that your kingdom of heaven is right there at hand. And we'll be people who remember that and believe that and pray your kingdom down into our hearts, into our bodies, into our lives as we walk around carrying your light with us. We pray for darkness to, we don't need to pray it, Lord. If you're carrying your light, darkness will go. I just pray for your kingdom down, Lord, and all the results that come from your kingdom being down to take place in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening.